We didn't go very far with our outline, but it's not a very long outline, actually, right? But before we go on today, I would like to remind all of you that what we are sharing in this conference is very much related to what we have been sharing in the past few months concerning the matter of the true worship. You have to realize that in order to worship God, it is not a very simple matter. God doesn't want us to worship Him just in any strange ways. There's so many religions today, they worship God in different ways, and even their own ways. Let me just read to you again Deuteronomy. Let's all turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Before God's people enter into the good land, Deuteronomy, right? The fifth book, beginning from the beginning, right? Genesis, Exodus, right? Numbers, and Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? Okay. Before they enter into the good land, God told them very seriously, these are the statutes and judgment which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord your God, or the Lord God of your fathers, is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. Now this is a very serious command of the Lord to His people. They should be very careful to observe what God told them to do. Number one, here in verse 2, God says, you shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods. And this is very serious, because they're idols worshippers. And each one worships their own idols in a special way. And so God told them, no, you shall not do that. Destroy all their ways of worship. On the high mountains, on the hills, and under every green tree. That means everybody has their own choice. Because they didn't know who this living God was. So they're worshiping idols, some are worshiping the sun, some are worshiping all kinds of things. Right? And so each one had their own way to worship. And this is not right. Definitely not right. Right? So the Lord said, you have to utterly destroy the ways of their worship. Just come in. Don't worry, you're not deserving. Just come in. Right. This is very important, and this is the first thing the Lord told them to do. So the first thing is also is mostly very important, right? So, and you shall destroy their altars. That's very important. Destroy their altars. Oh, praise the Lord, Annie. Good to see you. I didn't get a chance to greet you. Break their sacred pillars and burn their wooden images with fire. Right? Remember, one of the first commandments is that you shall not worship idols or make any images concerning God. Because God knows that, hey, they're going to make different idols, you know, right? Some people even worship cows. Can you imagine that? Right? And so, goodness, you know, each one will be worshiping according to their concept, and no, the living God will not allow us to do that. We are worshiping the living God. So you shall cut down their carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. My, the Lord really is very adamant about cleaning up all those idol worships. Then verse 4 says, you shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. No, you're not allowed to worship God with such things. Don't make any images. Well, today you can really see a lot of images. You have a big one right there in Etza. No, God definitely wrote in his commandment, no, you shall not make any images, nor shall you worship them. Worship is only for the living God, right? So you can really see, right, the Lord is very strong concerning this matter of the worship. Then verse 5 says, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses. So it is not your own choice. Don't worship according to your own ways, your own likes and dislikes, according to your own choice. No. Right, the nations, they had so many choices. Oh, I like here, I want to go there. Even today, we Christians have a lot of choices. My goodness. How many choices are there? Too many. Too many. Right? But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling place. That means God is going to dwell there. And remember, we saw yesterday the stones. We are the living stones. Even Christ is the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation stone for God's building. The church is not a physical building. We are the living stones, and Christ is the chief cornerstone to bring all of us together. Right? God's house today is a spiritual house, not a physical house. Can you imagine you go to whatever you call a church, just 2 hours, 1 hour a week, and then you go home, you expect God to stay there alone. Do you want to stay there? Nobody is there, and nothing is there. Cold building, aircon off, lights off, and everything off, door locked. Are you going to stay there by yourself? You think that is the house of the living God? It is even written, God does not dwell in a temple made by hands, by human hands. No. Right. So you really need to see. Let me write it down. For God, it's very important, number one, to find the right place. The right place. You cannot choose your own place. It's not according to your likes and dislikes. It's not according to any man's concept. Right? So you should realize that in the good land, when they enter into the good land here, let's say this again is the good land, this is the Mediterranean Sea here, right? God, among all the 12 tribes from north to south, God chose only one city here, right here, and that is Jerusalem. I'll write it down here. It's very important. Jerusalem, the city of peace. This is the place where the Lord your God has chosen, he told Israel. You must seek it out. So the place is for God a very important matter of worship. You cannot just worship in any place you like. No, all the 12 tribes, they have to come to Jerusalem to worship. This is the first point. But look at the Christians today. There's so many divisions. You have the Pentecostal, you have the Brethren, you have the Presbyterian, you have the Baptist, you have the First Baptist, Second Baptist, Third Baptist. My goodness. Evangelical, free evangelical. Oh, I don't know what the difference is. Right? You have the Lutheran Church, you have Wesleyan Church. So many divisions. You can choose wherever you like to go. But this is not God's way. No, this is not God's way. Right? So the place is Jerusalem. Where is Jerusalem today? In the Old Testament days, in the physical city of Israel, it's very easy to find because it's geographical. If you don't know, of course you don't have GPS, But if you have GPS in those days, just type down Jerusalem and he'll tell you how to go to Jerusalem. Oops, sorry. But today, where is this Jerusalem? Because the city of God today is no longer an earthly Jerusalem. It is a heavenly Jerusalem. It is no longer a physical house. It is a spiritual house. So where are you going to find it in a GPS? GPS is here. How come so many people are reading here and they can't find it? So how do you find it? And where is that holy heavenly GPS? It is in your spirit. Because the Holy Spirit now dwells in you. And he is supposed to teach you and guide you what you should do. Right? So, in the Old Testament days, I'm going to put it here, OT. It is a physical, earthly place, Jerusalem. Everybody knows where to go. And today, they are still fighting about this city of Jerusalem. It's a big problem. Why? Because God chose Jerusalem and the enemy wants to destroy it and occupy it. That's why today there is no peace. Why? Because of Jerusalem. Don't think Jerusalem is a small matter. But we are not fighting for the earthly Jerusalem. Because now in the New Testament age, it is what? It is a heavenly Jerusalem. Let us read. Let me help you to read. Don't say there's no more earthly Jerusalem, so we have no more Jerusalem. No, sorry. Let's turn to Galatians. Let's all turn to Jerusalem, chapter 4. No, Jerusalem, Galatians. To see Jerusalem in chapter 4 of Galatians. My heart is full of Jerusalem. Okay. Let me start to read in Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman, Hagar, and the other one by a free woman, that was Sarah. But he who was of the bond woman was born according to the flesh. So that's a natural human being, right? The flesh. Yeah, that's the flesh. But he of the free woman through promise, because God promised Sarah. Now, Sarah was barren. So, in order to have a child, it must be through God and not through natural means. Now, which things are symbolic? For these are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is on this earth, and is in bondage with her children. Because they are under the law even today. The Jews are still under the law, in bondage of the law. But the Jerusalem, where? Above. Is free. Which is the mother of us all. My. Now, this Jerusalem is earthly and in bondage. This Jerusalem today is the Jerusalem, right? Jerusalem that is above, right? Heavenly. Heavenly. Now let us continue to read again. Okay. Let us read Hebrews chapter 12. Let us go to Hebrews chapter 12. Yeah. Verse 22. Okay, you got it? Okay. Let's read it together. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, and what is it?
The heavenly Jerusalem.
Now, we have a different Jerusalem. It's no longer the earthly Jerusalem. It's a heavenly Jerusalem. So today, the Jerusalem is heavenly, and this Jerusalem here is spiritual, a spiritual house. A spiritual house. So if you go to Peter, let's go to 2 Peter. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 5. Now this house, this temple, is no longer a physical temple. Verse 4, like we read yesterday, remember that. Coming to him as to a living stone. The Lord is a... Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, 4 and 5. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up into a spiritual house and a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. Wonderful. So you can see now the temple is no longer a physical temple made of dead stones. But now even Christ is a living stone. He's the foundation stone. And we are all the living stones that we build up together. So now this is the right place. Right? So today, you really need to see, for the true worship, you need to worship in spirit, because now it's a spiritual house. So if you don't know your spirit, and you're not born again by the Holy Spirit of God, you will never know Jerusalem. You will never understand, let alone finding it. Right? That's why the Lord said in John chapter 4, the time has come that it is no longer in Jerusalem or in that mountain, but in spirit. We must worship the Father in spirit and in reality, in the truth. So now you have to really see the church today is something spiritual. Something spiritual, not physical anymore. Yeah. So if you're not in spirit, I'm sorry. I don't think you can find it. It's not possible. Right? So the spirit is very, very important. Right? Just for the sake of some newer ones, we usually like to draw three circles representing man, because according to the word of God, according to the Creator, man has a body, which is easy to see, right? You have a body. I can see you all here. But deeper than a body is the soul. Man has a soul. But even deeper in man is a spirit. Right. I believe this is the simplest way to illustrate. Right. So, let me read to you one verse here. Right. First Thessalonians, let's go. Right. Chapter 5. What happened to my Bible here? First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right. The Lord wants to sanctify us wholly. And now man is comprised of spirit, soul, and body. An unbeliever, they didn't know that we have a spirit inside. They only know body and spirit. I'm sorry, body and soul. They don't know the spirit. That is why you have to be born again, because when man fell, the spirit died. Out of function. It's still there, but it's out of function. No more. That's why an unsaved person doesn't know he has a spirit. And this spirit is the breath of God breathed into man, and it is reserved for the spirit of God to come in. Because only the spirit can contact the spirit. But when man fell and sin came in, sin entered into the body. So sin is right here, entered into the body. Man was cut off from God and the spirit died. So today, where are you going to find God? Right? And that's why they don't believe in God. There's no God. Where is God? I don't see him. Of course you don't see him. Right? So here you have to realize that when you receive the Lord Jesus, you accept it by faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. His Holy Spirit here, the Holy Spirit, then will come into your spirit and revive the spirit. This is what we meant in the Bible. You must be born again. There's no other way. To be born again, so that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of His Son, will come into our spirit, and then our spirit becomes alive. And you can even cry out, Abba, Father. It is really wonderful. Then your relationship with the Father begins. You are now a son of God. Right? So here, you can really see God send forth the spirit of His Son into your spirit. So the spirit is very important. Now, it is by this spirit that we become a living stone, because the life, the divine life of God enters into you. You're not only born again to be a son of God, but now you're a living stone, and we are all the living stone here to be built up together. Now, as the heavenly Jerusalem. Don't say there's no more Jerusalem. Yes, there is. But for us in the new covenant, it's no longer a physical place. Right? So, it is a spiritual house, like what Peter said. Now, we have to go on quickly. I'm going to erase this. We have to go on quickly. So, the first time, first is the place. Number two, what would you say? The place is Jerusalem. Number two, you have to bring the offerings, the spiritual sacrifices. Right? So, number two, you need not, in Old Testament days, there are cows and goats, right? Ox and they offer animals to the Father, right? Upon the altar. Well, they are very busy offering animals to the Father. But this offerings today, I'm going to just write offerings. Yeah. This is very important, right? Offerings. You cannot come empty-handed. Today, many Christians, their offering is from their pocket. Money. So they pass the hat. That's offerings for them. Our God doesn't need our money. What is he going to do with the money? the offerings that God wants. You can really see in Leviticus, right? Leviticus here. You can really see in the book of Leviticus there are quite a few offerings, right? You have, number one, you have the cattle as offerings, right? You have the burnt offering, you have the meal offering, you have the peace offering, sin offering, trespass offering, and all these are a picture of Christ. But in the Old Testament, days before Christ came, they offered up animals, and God accepted them. Because all these animals are pointing to Christ. Right? So, this is a physical city, and these are animals. They are cattle. And number two, you have meal offering. You have wheat and barley, right? And number three, you have oil and corn, and you have vine, right? You have wine, right? You bring all of these offerings, right? So, these are the offerings in the Bible during the Old Testament age. But today, what is our offerings? We have spiritual offerings, which is Christ. Christ is our sin offering. He is our sacrifice for sin. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Right? In the Old Testament, you have the Passover lamb. You know the lamb, right? How do you say in Tagalog again? Tuba. Tupa. Tupa. But the reality of this tupa is our Lord Jesus Christ. So John the Baptist pointed to the Lord Jesus, says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, "Christ, our Passover, has been slain for us." And the whole book of Hebrews tells us Christ replaces all the burnt offering and sin offering and all the offerings there, right? So our offering today is spiritual in nature, which is Christ. Are we doing that? I really hope so. Right. But number three, I'm going to write the third factor of the true worship is the time. When do you come? The time. In the Old Testament days, these are the times of the feasts. So, in the Old Testament days, I'm going to draw a line here, these are the times of the feasts. And how often? Three times a year, all of the male hath come to Jerusalem to worship the Father. But the worship is a feasting time. So, it's three times a year. Now, why three times a year? Because this three times a year is a harvest time. Because all these offerings depends on the harvest. You have to bring the first fruits. And you have to bring the firstborn of the cattle. Right? And in every year you have three harvests. The spring harvest is barley. And then you have the summer harvest, that's the wheat. And then you have the fall harvest, which is the oil, the corn, the vine, right? You have all this, the last harvest of the year. And the tithe. So all of this, the last harvest, you must bring one-tenth. It's called tithing. One-tenth of the oil, one-tenth of the vine as the drink offering you must bring, right? So you can really see that this time is also very important. Why? Because the offerings come from the harvest. That means if you are not laboring in a good land, no harvest. You have nothing to bring. What are you going to bring? Empty doctrine, teachings, theology? God needs to listen to your message? No. You must bring the reality of Christ as all of this offering through your laboring in a good land. If you don't sow the seeds, the wheat, you don't have a wheat field and you're lazy, you don't sow, you don't harvest. And if you don't have a harvest, you cannot bring your meal offering to the Father. And if you're lazy, you don't want to raise cattle, you have nothing to bring. No sheep, no goats, no ox, nothing. Right? So you can really see, don't think the true worship is so simple. No, it is not simple. Don't think if we just come together, sing a few songs, have a prayer, and listen to a message, go home, and that's it. And God will have nothing. And according to Deuteronomy, all of these offerings that we bring to God is food. They are food for God, for God's enjoyment and for God's satisfaction. Why do we come to the meeting? I want to get something. What are you going to get? Some teaching, some doctrines, or what? You should ask, what does the Father get from you? Just a few songs? You don't need to labor on the song. You just need to learn how to sing, and then that's it. You think the Father will be satisfied just to hear you sing? No, singing is good. We sang, and I told you, let's sing properly, okay? But the angels could probably sing much better. So you have to realize this is what God wants us to bring. Right? And then, number four, that constitute our priesthood. We are the real holy priesthood. We are the priests. But a priest has to be holy, because you're dealing with holy food, with the offerings. So this, at least, you have to know all these 4 points, if not more. But tonight, this afternoon, is a review. Right? And then after that, let us go to John chapter 4 now. Let us go to John chapter 4. Concerning the true worship, 23 and 24. Right? The woman, because he was talking to the Lord, beginning in verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet." Of course, the Lord is more than a prophet. He is the living God. Then she changed her topic and says, "Our fathers," because she is a Samaritan woman, "worshipped on this mountain. And you Jews said that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem worship the Father." Now, so that means no longer physical place. No more. The place is not physical anymore. Right? Then he says, "You worship what you do not know." A lot of people don't know what they're worshiping. "You worship what you do not know." Right. "We know what we worship," the Lord said, "for salvation is of the Jews." Because if you don't even know salvation, how can you worship God? You'll be worshiping strange things. "But the hour is coming, and now is," because the Lord came to bring in the reality now, the new covenant, "when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." The word truth means reality here. That's the Greek word for truth, not only that it is truthful, but it is the real thing with reality. Now, so this is the real worship, right? For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. This is what God is seeking for. So we have to ask the question, what we've been doing all these years, are we worshiping the Father? We have to ask this question, right? Then the Lord continued to say, God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth, in reality. It is a must. Sorry. If you want to worship, you must worship this way. Otherwise, you don't know what you're worshiping, and God even don't know what you're doing. So, it is not easy. Now, why do I repeat this tonight or this afternoon? Because our inheritance, the good land, has so much to do with the true worship. If you don't see this, if you don't see Christ as a good land and you learn to labor to gain this Christ, what are you going to bring to the Father for the worship? Just bring your ears to listen to a message and then go home? Right? Yeah. Anywhere, Frank. You can sit over there. You need to see this, and I'm not going to stop talking about it until we break through. Sorry. Because this matter of true worship is not just something for you to know in the head. It is for us to practice, for us to bring the reality. Because God commanded us not to come empty-handed. You have to bring an offering. You bring a burnt offering. He brings a meal offering. I bring a sin offering. He brings a peace offering. And all of us will bring something and then offer up to the Father. Can you imagine if every one of us brings something that is real and solid, true experience of Christ, one after another, short, to the point, and offer it up to God? Even 2 hours a year, it's not enough for all of you. And the meeting will be so full of life. Not doctrine, not teachings. We know so many teachings, but hey, we're not practicing it. And the teaching is just for you. After that, you become a little theologian. So what if you're a little theologian? We all have to learn and see, what can we bring to the Father? The meeting is not for you. The meeting is primarily for God, for the Father. And the Father is seeking such to worship Him. So, if you want to worship Him, then we have to worship Him His ways. Otherwise, what are we doing? So, you can see so many Christian groups, they call it Sunday morning worship. Yeah. But what do they do there? A choir. Right? And then a message from the pastor. And then passing the hat. Put in the money. And then you go home. You think that's worship. That is definitely not the true worship. May the Lord save us from that tradition, dead tradition. So now, coming back to this point, the feasts. What is our feast today? You know, in the Old Testament days, they have 7 feasts. The Passover feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then they have the First Fruits, the Feast of the Pentecost, and then the last 3 feasts, you have the Trumpet, you have the Atonement, and then you have the tabernacle. All right. Now, you can realize that the first four feasts are fulfilled by the Lord in His first coming. And these first four feasts are replaced by the Lord's table today. By the Lord's table. We call it a breaking of bread. But unfortunately, you do not fully understand the true meaning of the Lord's table. You just remember the Lord's death. No. In order to understand the Lord's table, you have to know, go back to the scriptures concerning the Passover feast. Because it was during the Passover feast that the Lord instituted His Lord's table to replace the Passover feast. That means the Lord is the reality of the Passover. Now let us read 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I will read to you beginning in verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. That means Christ's death on the cross is the reality, the fulfillment of the feast of the Passover. Right? And then, therefore let us keep the feast. My, there's a feast here. What feast is he talking about? The Passover feast coupled with the feast of the unleavened bread. So, when we come to the Lord's table, we have to fully understand what is the Passover feast. We have to fully understand what is the feast of the unleavened bread. And we have to fully understand the feast of the first fruits, which is Christ in resurrection. And then the feast of the Pentecost, which is the ascension of Christ for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. All of these feasts is now summarized, contained in this wonderful Lord's table. Now tell me, what is the Passover for? To save them from what? From being killed like the firstborn of the Egyptian? Not only. It is to bring them out of Egypt. Suppose the people of Israel there killed the Passover lamb that night. And the angel passed over them, right? Because the angel of death is killing the firstborn of the Egyptians. So that's why it's called the Passover feast, because there, that house that killed the lamb and put the blood outside the doorpost, when the angel see the blood, he would pass over that house. So the firstborn of that household will not be killed. But is that all? No. The Lord told them to eat the lamb and to be ready to move out of Egypt. Egypt signifies the world. Suppose the people of Israel ate the lamb, they slay the lamb, they slew the lamb and put the blood outside, and the angels pass over them, but they still stay in Egypt. No Exodus. Do you think it's good? The Passover lamb was slain so that they can come out of Egypt. And Egypt means this world, this present evil age. This is confirmed by Galatians chapter 1. Let us read Galatians chapter 1 verse 4. Yeah. Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that you might not go to hell. That he might save you from hell. What does he say? No, from hell. From eternal damnation, from hell.
Well, of course, also. No doubt about that. We are saved from eternal damnation. That is why, that is the picture, that's why the people of Israel, the firstborn, were not killed. You're safe from God's judgment.
But if you still stay there and you didn't come out,
then you miss the real purpose. It says, who gave himself our sins that he might deliver us from the future evil age.
Present, not future. Are you sure?
Present means what? Now. If you're really saved, then I will ask you, saved from what? Only from eternal judgment? Only from the lake of fire? What about today? What about now? What about from this present evil age?
So you need to see, every time when we come to this table, don't just remember he died for you and that's it. Thank you, Lord, you died for me, and then you go home. Next week again, thank you, Lord, you died for me, and you go home. And then again, thank you, Lord, you died for me. Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, you died for me. Oh, you suffered for me, you died for me, and you go home. But you stayed in this present evil age. No change, nothing changed. And the Lord will say, you're thanking me for what? Right. Come out of this present evil age. Be saved from this present evil age. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And then, along with the Passover, you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That means you have to eat the humanity of Christ that has no leaven in it, and at the same time, you have to purge out all the leaven in you. That is the way to keep the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. You must purge all the leaven. It's impossible for you to eat the unleavened bread and keep the leaven. It doesn't make sense. Right? Suppose you eat cholesterol medicine and at the same time you eat a lot of fat every day. And then you take Lipitor and then you eat pig. Legs and fat and lamb chops and then so much oil and so much butter and then you take another Lipitor. You think it's going to heal you? Huh? Where is the doctor? What will you tell me as a patient like that? You would tell me you're hopeless, right? You're hopeless. How is it that we are keeping this wonderful feast and yet we are not purging out the leaven that is in us? Then are we keeping the Feast of the Unleavened Bread or not? Don't think keeping the feast in the Lord's table is easy. No. Right? And so, You all need to see this wonderful feast. Today is the reality. The reality is in the Lord's table. Right? And then, praise the Lord, as the priesthood here at the Lord's table, we bring the offering to the Father. The table is for you to enjoy, but the offering is for the Father to enjoy. Isn't it good? People are asking, well, why should we do it at the Lord's table? I can offer to the Father anytime, anywhere. I said, sorry, that's not what the Bible says. That is our human, fallen human nature. We just don't like to listen and do it in God's way. Here. This is the one prescribed by God. Right. You have to offer up the spiritual sacrifices after the Lord's table. Right. So may the Lord really open our eyes. Now let's come back to the outline here. Now let's get into laboring on Christ as the good land, the laboring. Right. Yeah. But before we go into that, let us jump to number 3. Christ is a good land, right? With all the riches. But practically, this good land has another aspect for us to get into it, which is today in the church life as God's farm. The God's garden, God's farm, and God's vineyard. Right. Let me just get into Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Right. Beginning in verse 5. I'm going to read beginning in verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers or servants through whom you believe as the Lord gave to each one. I sing, I preach, and Apollos sing. What did he say? I planted. What did you think he planted? What did he plant? The living seed. The incorruptible seeds of the living word of God. Peter says we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, the living and abiding word of God. The word of God is life, like a seed. You know, when the Lord came to this earth, what did he do? I think it's good for us to read Matthew chapter 13. This is when the Lord started to minister in chapter 13. And verse 3 says he spoke many things to them in parables. And the first one he mentioned was, behold, a preacher went out to preach. No. What did he say? A sower went out to sow. A sower went out to sow. Right? Let us read it here. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Well, the birds in this parable are the evil one. The evil one's interest is to take away the word of God from you. Right? And then some fell here on stony places where they did not have much earth and immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they wither away. So, planting the seed is not so easy. And the Lord is describing there are many ways and many kind of ground. And then some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, let us read what the Lord said concerning this parable, beginning in verse 18. Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, and does not understand it, then a wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown where? In his heart. So our heart is the real soil. Whether the word of God is effective or not, it depends not on the word. The word is a heavenly seed. It's a good seed. God will never sow some bad seeds. But whether that seed is going to grow or not depends on the ground. Depends on your heart. Well, this is where our labor comes in. Firstly, if you want to sow something, you have to find better ground to sow your seeds. Yep. Right. My wife loves planting and plants. Yeah. She's always there in the garden, digging, fertilizing, removing the stones. Right? That's her hobby. And that is our exercise. Right. You cannot just throw the seed in on a cement, you know, or the place where the ground is so hard that you cannot, and hey, you'll just be feeding the birds because the birds will then come, pick it up. Right. So, if you want to do farming and you are really working on the good land, you really need to do a lot of work. And then you have to take out the weeds. And you have to dig. And you have to water. So the Lord says he is the sower who went out to sow. How about you? Are you a sower? What do we do? Paul said the same thing. I planted. And Apollos watered. But God makes to grow. But suppose nobody plants, nobody waters, you think God is going to make it grow? It's not possible. Right? So yesterday we saw that we need to cooperate with God in a meeting last night. Right? The laboring is very important. Don't think, oh, I'm safe, so nothing will happen now, I'm just waiting. You know, nothing is going to happen if you're like that. No. Where is the seed of life planted within you and in your heart will grow or not depends very much on your cooperation. If you are lazy, you don't water it, you don't spend time to pray and fellowship with the Lord, you don't learn to take out the weeds and the thorns and the stone, the hidden stone and all that, hey, don't expect your Christian life to grow properly. No way. And who is going to do that job in your heart? Me? No, I can't. You want me to keep digging in your heart? The pastor is going to dig your heart and pull out the weeds in your heart? Who is going to do that job? Gigi, who is going to work on your heart? Your husband? You have to cooperate with him. If you're not willing, then God will not force you. Our God never forces anyone. No. You don't want it, it's your choice. He gave you freedom of choice. You're not a dog. You're not a cat. You're not a monkey. People need to lock you up now. Right? You tell your dog at night, pass up. God will not command you like that. You want it, you do it. You don't want it, it's up to you. But hey, one day when he comes back, then you will face the judgment seat. Today, just age of grace, you can. He will give you a lot of opportunities. He will not force you. But if you will not, then one day you will have to face him. Let me read to you Hebrews
Ah, Lord Jesus, amen. Chapter 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed for men to die,
what?
Once. I've not seen any man yet who cannot die. Have you? No. One day, every one of us, when the time comes, you will die. You'll die. It's appointed. So don't be disappointed. Because it is appointed for every man once to die. To die once. But after you die, is it over? What did it say? After this is the judgment. Just as sure that you will die, you will face judgment after death. Unless you cannot die. Are you sure you cannot die? You know why men die? Because of sin. The Lord says, if you eat of, this is not my Bible, it is, thank you. If you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. And unfortunately, man was deceived by Satan and partake of that tree. So, all died. But death is not the end. After death, it's judgment. You say, I don't believe. Doesn't matter. At least you have to believe that you will die one day. All right. You believe that? Oh, you better believe it. But you say, but after I die, it's all over. That's it. Well, sorry. There's a second sentence there. After death is judgment. Now, who is going to save you? Right. So, today, we all need to, as Christians, we are saved people. And don't say, no, I'm saved, nothing will happen to me. No, no, no. After you're saved, now you got an inheritance. And you have to labor on this wonderful inheritance to gain more Christ. You have to sow, you have to plant, you have to reap, you have to get the harvest. So let us read further. In Matthew chapter 13. Right. Now it says here in verse 20, but he who received the seed on the stony place, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. I've seen a lot of this kind of people. For when tribulation or difficulties or persecution arises because of the world, verse 21, right? Immediately he stumbles. Yeah, he shrank back. Now he who hears or receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. But the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he became unfruitful. Yeah. Remember, you receive the good land, right? So it depends on how you labor on the good land. You should till the ground. You should water it. You should make it soft. You should remove all the stones, all the thorns. And then the seed will really grow. Then God can make the seed grow. Right? So, just by this first parable the Lord has given us, it shows you, you need to cooperate with Him. To be a Christian is not just, okay, I believe and that's it. No, well, that symbol... To believe is just like you register. You register in school,
but you don't appear in class. To register is very easy, right? Your parents brought you to school and register. This is Schubert Ocampo. Not registered, even signed for you, you're in. But you don't go to class. What's going to happen? You're going to learn something? And just the registration in the school will not help you grow. Right? So you can really see, brothers and sisters, we need to labor, right? And the church is a farm. Now, Christ gave us a good land as our inheritance, yes. But now, practically in our daily experience of this good land, it is in the church life, right? And we now, as the body of Christ, the church is a farmland. It depends on what you're growing. What do you do in a farm? What are you going to do with a church? Maybe you never heard a church is a farm. Actually, this word farm in Greek means husbandry. You know what the word husbandry means, right? It is to bring forth fruits and a plantation. A plantation, right? Either you plant wheat or you plant an orchard, right? You can plant olive trees, and you can plant a vine, a vineyard. You can have a vineyard, right? You can plant so many things. It's not a playground. Of course, you can turn it into a playground, a soccer field, and a basketball field, like the parking space. You can do anything you like, but then you cannot call it a farm anymore. If it is a farm, then you can raise cattle, you can have an orchard, you can do a lot of planting and a lot of harvesting to bring forth fruits, something living, something organic. The church is God's farm, so what do we grow here? You should say we grow Christ. This is our product. We are producing Christ. Christ is what? Christ is our wheat. That's our barley. Christ is the olive trees so that we can have a harvest of oil, fresh oil. Right? You can really see the description, right? You see the description of the good land, right? You have vine, you have figs, you have pomegranate, right? You have, a lot of olive trees. You have wheat, you have so many things there. No scarcity in food. This is what we're growing. And all of these are the different aspects of Christ. And who's going to grow them? All of us. All of us must labor together with God to really make this a very rich farm, that we can have a harvest. If you don't sow, you don't reap, right? And you reap what you sow. Let us read Galatians chapter 6. Now I'm going to read to you Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Beginning in verse 7. Now let us read together, okay? To verses 7 to 9, okay. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Amen. Right? And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. You know, don't expect you sow tonight and tomorrow you get a wonderful big tree. That only happens in fairy tales. You remember Jack and the Beanstalk? throw the seed outside. Tomorrow, the next morning, you have a tree that, oh my goodness, went up into the clouds. You believe that? Don't believe that. It's a fairy tale. It doesn't work like that. Right? Do you know Jack and the Beanstalk? Ah, yeah. You have to believe there's no such thing, okay? No. But what you sow day by day in our daily living, right? We are working on this wonderful land in due season. That is why you have three times a year you will harvest. Right? So during the week in our daily life, be it in the family, in the office, at work, wherever you are, even if you're alone at home, you can labor and work on the wheat, the humanity of the Lord Jesus. You can really, wow, gain a lot of experience. Yeah. You have a lot of chances to sow and then to water it and to take every opportunity to experience the humanity of the Lord Jesus. And if you discover some leaven within you, you have to immediately get it out, because we are keeping the feast of the unleavened bread to purge out our old leaven, meaning to say the leaven of the old man. Right? We need to all learn this. Right? So we need to have a lot of possibilities and opportunities to experience the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or the leading of the anointing and the teaching of the Holy Spirit. You have to learn in every situation to pray, Lord, lead me by the Holy Spirit, by the indwelling anointing, because the Holy Spirit dwells in you to lead you. That is His job. But our heart is so hardened at times, we don't like to listen to Him. So, you need to labor on the good land. You need to co-labor with Christ. If you find a thorn there, a hidden stone, take it out. Experience the Lord. You need to labor. Right? And you need to positively sow the seed through the Word. Where do you get a seed of the kingdom? Here, the Word. Right? So you can really see, for example, let's turn to Peter, right? Peter talks about the incorruptible seed, the living Word of God, right? Verse 23, chapter 1. Having been born again, 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, which is through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of men is as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flowers falls away. But the Word of God, the Word of the Lord, will abide forever. Right? So you can really see that the more you deal with this living Word of God, to sow the seed is through the living Word of God. Right? So may the Lord really open our eyes, right? Today, our time is up now, right? What time is 5:30, yeah. Right. Anyway, just to show you some of the principles in the Bible concerning our co-laboring. On one hand, you see the riches, but then don't think if you see it, now you have it. No, you need to grow it. You need to really sow the seeds, right? Okay, we'll come back. What time? 7 o'clock. Okay, good. Praise the Lord. Huh? All right, let's stop here. All right, have some prayer before we go. Yeah, please.